Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is where we'll be this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the power of your word. Thank you that when we look into it, you speak to us. And so we ask that you would do that this morning. As we look into your word, we pray that your spirit would touch our hearts, that we would be ready to hear, and that we would be willing to listen, and that we would be ready to respond. So Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and speak to us this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago when Carol and I were still in Detroit, a man showed up at church and he'd been saved at a concert or something like that. And they had told him that after they'd led him to Christ, you need to find a good Bible church. And he looked in the phone book and saw Faith Bible Church and said, well, that sounds like a place to start. And showed up at the church and sat through the service and told me his story. And turned out he was from England, and he was an engineer working there with one of the motor companies. And he came a few weeks and kind of really liked it. And finally he said, you know, I've got some friends from England that are also working here, and I want to reach out to them in some way, and I don't know what to do. I said, well, you know, if you want to host a Bible study, I'd be happy to help you with that. And so he talked to his friends, and they decided they wanted to study the religions of the world. And I thought, okay, got no problem with that. So we got together, and we started studying, and there's four of them, and one of them kept saying, you know, I'm here to learn which one is the best one, because I know all the paths kind of get there eventually, and I just want the one that I'm going to like. He kept saying that over and over and over. Well, as we studied the different religions and we studied the different places where you end up according to those religions and the way that you get there, it became really evident that there's just no comparison. There is none. And the closer and closer we got to that point where they had to make a choice, the more they said, you know what, it's looking more and more like they aren't all roads up the same path. Look like there's one road to one place and everybody else is totally different. That's pretty good thinking. You know, they're getting it. Maybe these engineers have something after all, you know. And it really came down to that choice, though, doesn't it? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, either he is telling the truth and he's worth listening to or he's not. And you either have to make a choice, yes or no. That's really what it came down to for these guys. And it was really fun because they got to that point, and after they'd spent, it was almost 9 months, a year that we did this, all of them came to Christ because they realized they had to make a choice. That's where we're at in chapter 7. Jesus comes to this point in his Sermon on the Mount where he says, you know what? You're faced with a choice. You're faced with a choice. So let's read verse 13 and 14 together. If you would just listen as we read these two verses again, then we'll start into them and kind of look at them. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The first word, enter, is a command. Jesus is saying, this is something you must do. It is a command. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. And that narrow gate, it's the whole idea of squeezing through. The thought is there, it's one at a time. You can't go walking through the narrow gate arm in arm with a bunch of people. You make that choice and you walk through that door, that gate. So it's a narrow gate. It's a gate that is narrow not because all people can't come through, everyone can, but it's a personal individual choice, one at a time. There's always plenty of room. There's always plenty of time. The reality is you got to get through because there's only one way. That's the whole thought behind the narrowness of the gate. So Jesus entered through the narrow gate, and then he goes on to talk about the contrast, the other side. Wide is the gate, open, no restrictions, leads to the broad road, and broad is the road, easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, anything goes, go with the flow, that kind of a thought. The wide gate is not seeking the approval of God, it's just the approval of whoever you happen to be walking down the road with. Come along, no problem. You can find someone to approve what you're doing on the wide road. The problem is the end. The end, it says, is destruction. And that's the whole idea of ruin and loss. Ultimately, the whole idea of punishment and separation from God. Now, one of the writers put it this way. We are not talking about extinction of physical existence. We're not talking about someone just being snuffed out, but an eternal plunge into hell and hopelessness. That's what's being described. So when he says the end is destruction, it's not that you're done and over with and you don't exist anymore. It's that there is an eternity where you will be separated from God. That's what he's referring to. Now he goes back to the other door. So he starts out with a narrow gate, and he says, now there's another side to this. There's the wide gate and the wide road. But let's go back to that small gate, and he uses a different Greek, actually uses the word, the same Greek word, narrow or small, but the small is the gate. Again, the whole idea of small and narrow, because it's not because it's difficult to become a Christian, but because there's only one way to become a Christian, and that's through Jesus Christ. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road. Now, that narrow is a different word than the narrow that we've already seen twice. Matter of fact, some translations say narrow is the gate and difficult is the road. Because that word narrow really is to be hard-pressed and to go through difficulties and to go through struggles. So what is being said here, a good translation would be, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the path that leads to life. That's what's being said. Narrow is the road that leads to life eternal. And only a few find it. Now, this is not a statement that a tiny, tiny amount will finally eventually stumble upon it. That's not what's being said. What's being said is it's an awful easy thing to stay on the wide road. It's really easy to stay and just kind of cruise along with the flow. So it's not being said that nobody will find it, but that it is a whole lot easier to stay on the wide road. Now, so Jesus made a couple things clear here. First of all, go ahead and put that one up there, Andrew. He made it very clear that there are two gates, which open onto two paths. Okay, so you got two different gates. One's narrow, one's broad. You got two paths, one that apparently is small and rugged and difficult, and one that is wide. And by the way, some translations have used the narrow and straight in that second verse, and that's where you get the walk the straight and narrow statement from, comes from that verse. It's not really a good translation of the verse, but that's where that came from, in case you're wondering. Really, it's one way to get in, and then there's a process, a difficult process of growing and becoming more and more like Jesus, and that's going to take time, it's going to take effort, and there will be hard things that go along the path. So there are two gates, two paths, and those paths lead to two totally different destinies, different locations. One is eternity with God, and the other one is eternity without God. That's the whole idea that's being spoken of there. So the direction of each road is a totally different direction. If I say I'm going to go to Kansas City and I go out here and I get on the highway and I go south, I'm not getting to Kansas City. It's just not going to happen. It's a different direction. It's the same way with the two roads. You say I'm going to go to heaven? Fine. Well, there's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, the narrow gate. And so that's the idea that's here. They both can't lead to the same place when they're going different directions. So there's a different destination at each place that is being spelled out clearly. So those are the verses. Now let's take a look and take some time to look at the implications and to apply these verses this morning. First implication, the gate is not narrow to keep people out. Okay? The door is wide open. Anybody who wants to can come. It's narrow because salvation is offered in only one way. That's the narrowness of what's being said. Matter of fact, Matthew 7:14 says, how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. So the small gate is a symbol of the kingdom of God that you can only come through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. It's a symbol. It's an illustration. That's all this is. Okay? And then the second one, the second verse, John 10:9, Jesus said in other places, I am the gate. I am, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pastures. So I am the gate. Again, Jesus is using that terminology all through his ministry here on earth. And John 14:6 is where he said what we've already referred to. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now again, this is one of those things that's very clear, very simple. We struggle with it sometimes. Maybe we struggle with people who are, you know, like the three or four guys I was spending time with who were saying, well, you know, there's all these paths, there's all these roads, and, you know, it's the same God. He just gives us this smorgasbord of opportunities. When you start looking at all of it and you start looking at what you are really getting into and you realize, no, it's not a smorgasbord of opportunities leading to the same place. There's one God who came and died and offered salvation through his own death. And all the rest offer all kinds of different things. All of the rest are on that broad path. Have you ever been traveling and you have a GPS going and you miss your turn or whatever and you hear an annoying little voice saying recalculating and they're giving you another way to get where you're going? That doesn't happen when it comes to salvation. There's no recalculation and saying, okay, well, we're going to take you a different route to get there. That's not how it works. There's one way. And Jesus makes that very, very clear. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, Peter's talking before the Sanhedrin. And get this, he's standing before the people that just, you know, a month or two before said, crucify Jesus Christ, send him away. He needs to die. And in front of those men, this is what Peter says. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. Talk about a bold statement in a really tough place. That's Peter standing up and saying, this is the reality. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he took our sins, he rose again, and we're here to tell you that's the only way. That's the only name. And all of the things that you're doing here in the temple and all the things that you're doing, you think that you're doing in the name of God and all the legalism that you're doing, none of that's going to get you there because it's through Jesus. He's the only one. And so as we're thinking about friends and we're thinking about coworkers, you know, there's a lot of people who talk about different things, but the reality is this, Allah can't save us. Buddha can't save us. Krishna can't save us. We don't get saved by being really, 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 really good. We don't get saved by doing that. We don't get saved by taking all of the good things we do and weighing them against all the bad things. And if, yeah, there's just a little bit more good than bad, then we got it. We made it. Our culture wants us to say that, and our culture believes that, but that's not what God's Word says. We're not saved because we can buy our way into heaven by doing all these good things and providing good things for people and building houses. None of that stuff's wrong. You just can't do it in order to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus clearly presents a choice. We're the ones that have to make that decision. No one can force us to go through the narrow gate. I can't take someone and walk them up to the gate and say, here, and shove them through. It doesn't work that way. It's a personal choice. The two gates are there. Every person alive makes a choice. Do I go this way or do I go that way? I have to choose. Jesus Christ invites everybody. It's a universal invitation, absolutely everybody, but he does not push. He knocks on hearts' doors, but he doesn't break them down. That's the reality we have to live through and think through. So it comes to a choice. What will we do with the doors that are there? And I just want to put this drawing up there, just kind of look through it with you. The wide gate or the broad road contrasted with the small gate and the narrow road. There are many ways. On the wide gate, any way you want it. You know, just go with the flow. The narrow gate says there's one way, Jesus, through him. Human falsehood and all kinds of things involved in the broad way. The other one is God's word. It's revelation. God sent his son. He gave us his word. The broad road is human effort. Be good. If that's not good enough, be gooder. There's no such word, right? How are we really getting to heaven? By being declared righteous, made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Trust in ourselves or trust in God. You know, if I'm drowning and I need someone to save me, I can't save myself. I need the person that has the ring to toss it to me, and that's the Lord Jesus. Good works. Yeah, it's great to do good works, but not in order to get to heaven. It won't get us there. God's grace. We can't earn it. It's a gift. On the broad side, we're heading towards condemnation. On the other side, we've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. On one side is perhaps religion. On the other side is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. On the broad side, there's a payment that you will offer for your own sin, and that's death. And on the other side, there's a gift of God which gives eternal life. And that's what Romans 6:23 says very clearly. The wages or the payment for sin is death. But God offered a gift. Let's go to that. Thank you. But God offered a gift, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus. So the choice comes down to, what will I do? I've got the two gates there. Will I go through the narrow gate, or will I stay on that broad road and just keep on going down with the whole flow that's going on there? So that's one implication. We'll come back and visit that a little bit more at the end. But the narrow gate isn't narrow to keep people out. The narrow gate is narrow because there's only one way through the gate. But everybody is welcome, and everybody can come. There's always room. That's something to remember. Now, the second thing, the wide gate does not say hell over it. Think that one through a minute. The wide gate does not have a sign that says, hell, come this way. That's not what it says. I grew up, go ahead and put that picture up there, with this kind of a picture. And there's lots of versions of this. And this is an artist's depiction of the wide and narrow gate. The thing that I struggled with, especially when I was younger and I saw this, was, well, who would be an idiot enough to go walking towards the flames? You know, you wouldn't do that. How dumb would you be? But if you look at the text, it doesn't say that the wide gate, you go on the other side and you drop into the flames. It says it's very inviting. There's a broad way, and it looks appetizing, and it looks pleasing, and it looks wonderful. So in one sense, the drawing's wrong that way. There's no one or very few would absolutely say, well, yeah, I'm going to march my way right into hell. They think they're headed towards life. They think they're headed towards what they really want. They think that that's where they need to be going. And, of course, the other road doesn't look this nice. The other road is narrow, and it's difficult. And so you're faced with two choices. Am I going to go through the narrow door and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and all the hardship and struggles and difficulties that that means, and the things I will need to leave behind, and the things that I will have to do as I'm a disciple of His? Or do I just kind of cruise on down the wide road with everybody else? Imagine it this way. There's a quote. Both the narrow gate and the wide gate are assumed in this illustration to provide the entrance to God's kingdom, or life, if you will. People don't choose the broad road because they know they're going to their eternal death. So imagine you're on a journey and you're carrying all your, this is a life journey, you're carrying all your stuff with you. You've got all this baggage and all the things that you've hidden away that you don't want anybody to see, and you've got all the money that you need to make it, and you're kind of hustling along, and you come and you see this big wide gate, and you look, wow, it looks great, it's wonderful. You can head on down that gate, and a post on either side of the gate says freedom and fun. And you say, wow, that's what I'm looking for, that's where I want to go. And you know what, choosing the wide gate is pretty easy. It's a whole lot easier than not choosing the wide gate. And choosing the wide gate fits right in with our natural, normal sin nature. You see, our sin nature draws us away from the things of God. Our sin nature doesn't want us to respond to that narrow gate that's been put there. Matter of fact, if you're standing there on the road and you've got all your stuff with you and you're looking at the gate, and then you look a little bit to the side and you see a little sign that says, oh, narrow gate over here that leads to life. And you're kind of wondering, well, maybe I'll just take a look at it. And you start heading that way, and someone comes along and says, oh, you don't want to go that way. It's a mess. I mean, it is so narrow, you're going to have to leave all this stuff. You're not going to be able to take it with you. You're not going to be able to take all these things with you. Not only that, on the door it says two things, death to self and sorrow over sin. Is that really where you want to go? Is that the gate that you want to follow? I came across this quote. Taking the wide gate and broad road is easy and attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, and self-oriented way of the world. There are few rules, few restrictions, few requirements. You can profess Jesus or no religion at all or anything in between. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, and humility is ignored. I think MacArthur captured what Jesus was trying to say with, okay, you got two choices here, and this one looks great, and this one looks tough, but this one leads to life. Proverbs 4:12 says, for those that are looking at that wide gate, there's a way that seems right to a man, But the end leads to death. The end leads to death. Those who think that Jesus is just one way of many roads, remember, he's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No man comes to the Father except by me. And you know, just even that one phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life, has been challenged by so many people. And it's interesting because people will say, well, Jesus is a great teacher and he had good morals and he was a good example to follow. But when it comes to John 14:6, well, not quite so far. When it comes to Matthew 7:13 and 14, I can take or leave that part of it. But, love your neighbor and do unto others what you want them to do unto you. All that's wonderful, wonderful, powerful stuff. C.S. Lewis was challenged by the statement, and he eventually said, listen, Jesus either is an amazing person, a real person, someone who is sane, someone who is offering the only way to God, or he's insane, or he's a liar. He called it the liar Lord, or the liar, lunatic, or Lord. And, what he was saying was, you can't say the things Jesus said and be called a good teacher. You can't say the things Jesus said if he was just trying to deceive people and just being an out-and-out liar. You can't say those things and be thought of well. And what C.S. Lewis came down to saying was, the reality is, Jesus is who he said he is. We've seen that. We've examined it. We've looked at it. Nobody could say the things he said if he didn't have God working in him and through him. Nobody could say these things. So if he said them, he meant them, and we need to make a decision about that. And so that really brings us right down to, if he isn't a liar, if he isn't a lunatic, then really, is he our Lord? Is he the one that we have chosen to follow? Have we taken that step through that narrow gate? Another implication that is kind of a secondary application here, and it kind of was reflected in the title, First the Gate and Then the Road. Walking the narrow road is about discipleship. We choose to follow Jesus Christ. We go through the gate and we put our faith and trust in him. We believe that Jesus died for us. We get through that gate, and now there's a lifetime until he calls us home of walking and following and serving and growing. And that's the path of discipleship. And this quote, so although one is saved by faith alone in Christ alone, that saving faith is never alone. I love that quote. It works, it loves, it obeys, it endures, it perseveres, not perfectly, but persistently. And so we go through that narrow gate, we come to faith in Christ, and then it doesn't stop there. There's a life of living and loving and obeying and doing that God wants us to follow through on. The narrow road is difficult. It is a description of life. Jesus said, if they mistreated me, they're going to mistreat you. And somehow in our culture and in our time frame, we've translated that into, well, it's just, you're going to be fine. You may get teased a little bit, but, really, you don't have to worry about persecution. You don't have to worry about the serious stuff that's there that maybe other people do in other countries. But when we choose to accept God's forgiveness and we open our hearts to him by believing in him and what he's done for us on the cross, at that moment, we are changed, we're saved, we're born again. But we're saved for a reason. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Isn't that powerful? I mean, there's nothing we've done. I don't deserve it, you don't deserve it. It is pure and simple a gift. But there's a reason for the gift. When we accept that gift and receive by faith what Jesus is offering, verse 10, he goes on to say, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And they're good works which God has laid out for each of us. So he saves us by grace through faith. And then he says, now I want you to walk that narrow path, that road of discipleship. Now, what does God want? And I just threw some of these down here. There's way more than this. I'm sure that you can come up with some. But what is it that God wants when it comes to the good things that we're supposed to be doing? How about my worship, praise, and adoration? Am I living a lifestyle that really is about worshiping God by the way I do things and how I do them? Can people at work see that I'm a worshiper of the true God by the way I interact with them and the way that I work? They should. He wants my obedience. And that's a commitment to do what he says. It's not a commitment to try. Now, we have to try, obviously, but by God's grace, we say, God, this is what you asked me to do, then I'm going to do it. And if I stumble and fall, I'm going to confess, get back up and say, help me do it, because this is what you've asked. And I move forward and walk the path. He wants my love and my devotion. You know, how many times have we said, it's about the heart? He's not just interested in my behaviors. Yes, he wants me to behave in godly ways. But it isn't just doing and being. It's about, does he have what's inside of here? Does he have me? All of me. It's about faithfulness. The harder it gets, the more we're supposed to hang on. The more difficult it becomes, the more we're supposed to say, okay, God, by your grace I can do this, not any other way. So give me your grace. I want to hang on. I want to be faithful in my work. I want to be faithful in my neighborhood. I want to be faithful with my family who don't know you. That's where I want to show your faithfulness, God. Help me. What does God want? He wants our service. I've shared this before, and you've heard it many times, I'm sure. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It sounds like a flippant little statement, but it's the truth. I only have one life. Who am I living it for? Utter dependence on Him, looking to Him daily for strength and grace to keep on going. That's what it's all about. So once again, it comes down to choice. Will I choose daily to walk with Jesus, or will I choose to be with Him in the yoke? Will I choose daily surrender? And that's what walking on the path means. There's one last implication. I'm just going to throw it out there for one of the questions that I've asked and that many have asked down through years is Jesus teaching here that there will be fewer people in hell or in heaven than in hell? Is that what Jesus is doing here? Is that the primary statement that he's making? Two things I want to warn you with. One is be very careful that you don't form and shape your theology on an illustration or a parable. That's not what we're supposed to do. Okay? Second, a basic principle of scripture interpretation is, what was Jesus trying to say to the people he was talking to? What is the primary meaning? Was Jesus' primary meaning there's going to be way more people here than there? No, that isn't what he was talking about. He was talking about there's two roads, you've got to make a choice. One destiny, this direction, one destiny, the other. That was the bottom line. And that's what he's talking about. Is there an implication that there may be fewer people in heaven than hell? From just this, yes. I think the context of Scripture may be a little different. Let me just give you two things to chew on about that. First, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. First of all, this is triumphant. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. They'll be there before the throne of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. So again, this is a triumph. This is a victory of staggering proportions. It makes our parade for the royals look silly. As fun as it was. This is amazing. When we stand before that, we'll be spellbound. Second thing. One time I asked my dad about this. I said, Dad, what is that really saying there are going to be more people in hell than heaven? And he said, I don't know. And that's a really good answer when you don't know. You know, if you don't know, that's a good answer. And I'm going to share with you thought. I'm not saying that there's an answer here crystal clear. I would put it in the context of all of Scripture and how I see the flow of what God is doing. But Colossians 1:17 and 18 says, and He, speaking of Christ, is before all things. In Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And my dad said, I don't know what that means in its full context at the end of time. What does it mean that in all things he will be preeminent? And that's how he left it with me. And I'm going to leave you with that. Think it through. Pray about it. I don't believe that Jesus is saying specifically, purposely, this is a numbers thing. He was talking about two paths, two choices, two roads. I think that's the primary teaching there. There are other implications there as well. What do we take away from this? This is a great quote I came across, and I just really appreciate this. The gate leading to life is narrow, not because it's difficult to become a Christian, but because there's only one way, and only a few decide to walk that road. Believing in Jesus is the only way to eternal life, because he alone died for our sins and made us right with God. The road is hard, because true discipleship calls for sacrifice, servanthood. Following the crowd along life's easy path results in destruction. Choosing the narrow way of difficulty and sacrifice leads to eternal life. Now, not that you're working your way there. You're saved when you walk through the door and say, Lord, I put my faith and trust in you. The path then is the path of obedience and discipleship. Freedom to choose to follow God or not is something God has always offered. This is what he said through Jeremiah at a time when the people of Israel were wandering desperately long ways away from God. This is what the Lord says when his people fall down. Don't they get up again? When they discover they're on the wrong road, don't they turn back? And the answer expected is, well, they're supposed to. Or why aren't they? Then why do these people stay on their self-destructive paths? Why do these people of Jerusalem refuse to turn back? They cling tightly to their lies and will not turn around. I listen to their conversation and they don't have a word of truth. Is anyone sorry for doing wrong? And he's speaking of Israel, his people. Does anyone say, what a terrible thing I have done? God's answer, no. No, look at the phrase. All are running down the path of sin as swiftly as a horse galloping into battle. Full speed ahead down the broad road. That's what they're doing. And by the way, it's easy to do. Our culture says, come, join. This is where we need to be. Just stay on the road. See, the very most important choice that any person will make ever in their life, the most important choice is, what will you do with the broad gate and the wide gate? And quite honestly, I'm putting this picture back up there again, not because I like the picture, but I just want to remind ourselves that all of us are actually, and this is where the illustration Jesus used falls short too. He was just giving it for one purpose. All of us are actually born on that wide road, aren't we? We are born in sin. We have a sin nature, and that's the road we're on. And what really happens is that we are presented with opportunities to take that narrow road, and it's there. And just because we're walking down the road, we've obviously been born there, we're going down the road, we may come to many decision points. Okay, I can keep going down this road, or I can choose the narrow one. And maybe I go ahead and keep going down that broad road. Down the road a little ways, maybe I'll have another chance. And many times, God in his grace offers multiple chances, even though someone's on that broad road, to say, I'm going to take that narrow road. Now, will all of those chances continue until just before they fall off the brink into eternity? Not always. The thief on the cross got one of those chances, didn't he? I mean, he's in the process of dying when he came to grips with the fact, this is the Messiah. I have to put my faith in him. And he didn't even use the words that we would approve, but he said, remember me. And Jesus said, I will. You're going to be with me. Because he saw the heart had turned. So it's not about how many chances we've got. The chances when you've got that chance and it's being presented, what will you do? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the choice. I want to take the narrow gate. I want to walk the narrow road. This is a fascinating verse to me. God did not send his Son to condemn the world. That wasn't the point. He didn't have to send his Son to condemn the world. We're already condemned. not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why Jesus came, to offer salvation to everybody. Everybody. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved and we pass from death to life. And we don't have to carry the guilt and the shame and all of the horror of the things that go on in our own lives. And Psalm 103 of verse 11 is true. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's the promise of God. You want to live guilt-free? The only way is to go through that narrow door. The only way is to come to Jesus Christ. So the question is, what will you do? If you have not made that choice to go through that narrow door, that's your choice to make today. What will you do? The second most important decision that you will make is a daily decision. First one is, will I go through the narrow door? Will I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a one-time decision I make. Second one is today, right now, will I live in such a way that honors him? It's the call to discipleship. It's the daily surrender, Romans 12:1. It's the call to walk in the yoke with Jesus, Matthew 11, to be on the path with him. So maybe you're having a really great day and you get an email from someone at work and all of a sudden your great day just kind of goes and it's gone. And you got all kinds of options here. You can just turn around and blast them with all caps in your email. Or you can give them the silent treatment in the lunchroom. Or, you know, you see what I'm saying? You can do all kinds of things. Or you can say, Lord God, man, this is terrible. I really don't like this person right now. But you love them. Would you help them and help me to treat them well for your sake? And if they've wronged, we forgive. And we step into the situation seeking God's grace for ourselves and seeking to show grace to others. I want everybody to just bow your heads, if you would, just for a second. If you cannot point to a time in your life when you've chosen to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that narrow door, I want to give you a chance to do that. I invite you to pray this or something similar, but it's very simple. Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I need a Savior. I believe you died for me and I received that gift that you're offering. I choose the narrow gate. Please save me, Lord. Thank you. That's all it takes. If in all of your heart you're believing that Jesus died for you and you're putting your trust there. If this is something that you've never done before, I challenge you to do that. Make that choice. Your eternity rests on it. And if you've made that choice, if you want to slip your hand up, I'd be happy to pray for you. The second invitation I want to give is, maybe you're here this morning, you realize you haven't been walking the path the way you should. Maybe you realize you've been taking time away from walking where you should and walking where you shouldn't. And the invitation is always to just get back on the path. That takes confession. It takes a commitment to walking the way Jesus wants. And if you're here this morning and that's something that you say, yeah, I need to do that, just stick your hand up and I'll be praying for you. Okay, I'll be praying. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you call us to salvation and then call us to discipleship. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that that call would be strong and that you would not let people rest who have not received you. And then for the rest of us, Lord, it's a challenge every day to live for you. I pray for those who have raised their hands and myself. Lord God, help me to live on that path in the way that I'm supposed to. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.